Well, good morning. Good morning. Y'all didn't know you were going to get to hear from me so much today. All right, brothers and sisters, I greet you all in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Our scripture for this day is found at the very beginning of the Gospel of St. Matthew. On a mountaintop in Galilee, Jesus said these words. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." The word of God for the people of God, and we say, thanks be to God. Amen. Let us pray together. Lord, we present ourselves today as your clay, to mold and to shape into your image, for your glory and by your love. Open our hearts and our ears. Give us a better understanding. Draw our hearts and our imaginations. Would you speak through me, Lord, or in spite of me, but may your truth be proclaimed and received by all who hear. We commit ourselves to you, our attention and our affection. We pray this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus. Amen. Amen. I had youth directors as a teenager that likely saved my life. I had a rough time as a teenager. Talk about an attitude problem. I was angry, a little bit dramatic, and I would often feel very lost. But I had these two youth directors, a married couple, who really took me under their wing. It felt as if I appreciated them at the time, but looking back, I cannot believe all the times they were there for me. The hours spent on the phone, often with me crying. The number of times they opened up their home to me. The constant presence that they had in my life. The patience that they had with me. As an adult now, I feel like I can appreciate even more the time, the money, the love, and effort that they poured into me. And in many ways, truly, I feel like they saved my faith. I don't think that I would be who I am today if it were not for their investment in me. They kept me grounded when I needed grounding. They encouraged me and cheered for me. They gave me a sense of belonging, of community. By God's grace, I am where I am today because of people like them that have surrounded me throughout my life. It is because of the love of others that I can stand here today and testify to the goodness of God. So let me ask, are you able to remember a time when someone invested in you? Would there be a particular parent that stands out, or perhaps a school teacher or a coach? A memory. What was one instance that really made a difference for you? And how did it make you feel? How did it impact your life? How did it make a difference to who you were? I hope and pray that everyone in this room feels as if they've had someone invest in them. But let us consider each of us. Why are we here today? Or why we may be watching this online? What does it mean to you personally to be at church? To be part of a church? To be the church? And why? I imagine that each of you are gathered here today because someone either dragged you to church today, or because once upon a time, someone dragged you to church. I would be willing to assume that by the nature of you being here, there is someone that has loved you and poured into you. Because regardless of where you are spiritually today, the fact is that you're here. The fact that you're here means that someone loved you enough to share Jesus with you. And that is what we are called to do for others. As we continue with this series on life, we come to the I, which stands for invest in others. At FMC, we believe that this is a foundational component to what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. The scripture that we read, Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, is known as the Great Commission. It is the command or the mandate that Jesus gives to his disciples before he departs and ascends into heaven. And throughout the centuries, the church has taken this command, this commission, as our mission to spread the gospel and to evangelize. It's often paired with a verse that we find in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, which tells us, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth." Here we see the command itself is to make disciples. This is the mission of the church. This is our mission, to make disciples of Jesus Christ. What we see Jesus elaborate on is after that command is the how. How are we supposed to make disciples? Well, we're to make them of all nations, of all people, of all tribes. We are to make them by baptizing them in the name of the triune God. And we are to make disciples by teaching them to obey the commandments that Jesus commanded. And Jesus says, oh, by the way, remember, don't forget that I will be with you always. So let's unpack this a little further. Looking at the command, go and make disciples. In the Greek, this is the action statement of this verse. Jesus is telling us what we need to do. You want to follow Jesus? Go and do. Go and make disciples. So what is a disciple? What does it take to be considered a disciple? Note that Jesus didn't say, go and make converts. He specifically said disciple. To be a disciple, it meant discipline. It meant following closely and intimately to the one modeling the way. I really think that we need to spend some time considering this because this call to make disciples, in other words, to disciple other words, in other words, to invest in others, this is the invitation that says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. It's an invitation to walk together on this journey. To walk. So how did Jesus disciple others? He walked with them. To be a disciple, to disciple others, takes time. It calls us to slow down. There's a book I really want to read that's on my long list of to-read books called 3 Mile an Hour God. It was first mentioned, I first heard of this book because it was referenced by one of my favorite biblical scholars, N.T. Wright. And the reference made by the title, 3 Mile an Hour God, refers to the average pace that humans walk in an hour. Some of y'all might be a little faster, some of y'all might be a little slower, but that's the average. On average, humans walk 3 miles an hour. And that's the time that Jesus took to disciple, to teach his disciples. He would walk with them, shared meals with them, got to know them, got to know their passions, their interests, their fears, their wounds, their sense of humor. What's more is that they got to know him. See, Jesus didn't disciple from a distance. People knew him. There was an intimacy there that he had with his disciples. And it reminds me of this time that it takes, the patience that it takes to have relationship with someone. It reminds me of this monk. There's this monk who once said this, very quickly, we can see people's faults. Is that true? Bad first impressions are pretty hard to shake, aren't they? But he said, very quickly we can see people's faults, but to see people's virtues, that often takes time. To learn who they are takes time. Investing in others not only takes time, it takes time, so inevitably it takes patience. And I ask, where would I be had people not been patient with me? Where would I be if people thought that I was just another lost cause and wrote me off? When you walk with people, when you invest in people, when you are gracious and patient with people, something special often happens. You get to witness the grace of God work in the life of someone else. You get to witness God's grace work in their lives, perhaps even in the same way that God's grace works in your own life. You get to see that punk kid who matured and straightened up a bit. You see that lost adult, that lost young adult come home. You see that person with the heart of stone melted by the love of the Father. You see the sinner restored and the addict freed and the enemy made friend. Friends, this is so countercultural to our cancel culture of today. We often toss people out at the first sign of trouble. We put them on our blacklist and break bonds of fellowship. We live at such a fast pace, it's like, keep up or I'm leaving you behind. But investing in others calls us to slow down, to walk 3 miles an hour with people through all the stages of life, loving them, encouraging them, correcting them. Discipleship calls us to live life together. Jesus goes on to explain that making disciples will include all nations, and that it requires baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And this is beautiful because at the same time, he's saying, go to them, while also saying, bring them in. See, we can't just invest in those within our comfort zone. As we speak, I know two teams that are in prison discipling inmates. Retired engineers, project managers, and clergy investing in 30-year-olds with life sentences. They're witnessing the good news to them and encouraging them in the faith. I know a 23-year-old worship leader taking the time to invest in a room full of convicted felons from all shapes and sizes, races, and ages at this moment. There's one guy in particular, his name is Ben. And he was discipled while he was in prison. People from the outside would come and they'd meet him on these weekend retreats, but then they would keep coming back and coming back to visit with him, to talk to him. They would write letters to him. They would encourage him in his young faith. And years later, thanks be to God, he would be released from prison. And what's more is that he would be accepted with open arms into a local church family that continued to invest in him. So much so that Ben is now serving as a pastor and goes back into the same prison, Ellis Unit, Huntsville. He goes into that same prison to minister to some of the very same people he was doing time with. All because a group of a few men decided to disciple him while the rest of the world counted him as a lost cause. Because they sacrificed their time and their energy and effort to love on this man. Now Jesus tells us, go to them and bring them into the fold. Amen? Jesus sends us to teach others to obey his commandments. And let me challenge us, let me ask us a question. Are we modeling that? So my dear friend Ruth Ann, is she here somewhere? Oh, she's right there, yeah. Uh-oh. She has this saying that she loves to share, and I've heard her quote it a few times. It says, "You might be the only Bible some people ever read." It's pretty good. I think that's so true. We must be a living and embodied example of the gospel. But allow me to challenge us maybe even just a little further. If we are to teach others to obey Christ's commandments, then we must do so ourselves. We must model what it means to be a disciple for those that we are discipling. Let me ask you this. Do your children see you reading your Bible? Do your friends, have they ever seen you pray? Friends, our faith should impact those around us. I say again, I quote Paul, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." Investing in others means that we must be setting the example, and y'all, these are the costs of discipleship. Our mission statement at FMC is to make disciples of Jesus, and we are continuously aligning ourselves with the historic mandate of the church to obey Christ, to obey Jesus' great commission. And as we lean into doing life together, we examine what it means to invest in others. What does it look like to invest in our children, in our students, our new families, our young married couples? What does it look like to invest in our senior ministries, our caring ministries? What does it look like to invest in our local community, our neighborhoods, our friend groups, our own families? The invitation is there to slow down, to look around you and ask God, where are the opportunities? Where are the opportunities to invest? How can I be like the faithful servant who invested 5 talents and produced 10? Where is their need? One of the words you will hear spoken a lot here at FMC is the word sanctification. It's one of a Methodist's favorite words. It refers to the work of God's grace in one's life after one has accepted Jesus and been justified and saved. See, we don't believe that we accept Jesus and then he says, "Great, you're good now," and then leaves us broken. He says, "Come home, my child, let me restore you. Let me make you new." See, this work of grace called sanctification renews us and restores us into the image of God in which we were created. It makes us look more and more like Jesus. John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, believed that sanctification could only occur through God's perfect love being made perfect in us. And I think that's what we're talking about here. Discipling others, investing in others, this is how we love, how Christ loved us. So when we invest in others, hear this is so cool. Not only are we taking part in the sanctification of others, but it is a means of grace by which we ourselves are being sanctified. Amen? It is a way that God's grace is making us holy. Slow down. Get to know people. What's scarier is allow yourself to be known. Be patient. Look for opportunities to sacrifice for others and model what it means to follow Jesus for those you are walking with. I hope now you see that the path of discipleship is not cheap. It's costly. It's the path less traveled. Yet it's the path of following Jesus. the path of righteousness. It's the path that's set before us now. In the words of Robert Frost, that has made all the difference. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.